You're listening to The Jewish Truth Bomb with Lenny Goldberg.
Hey, this is Lenny Goldberg, and thanks for joining me today. Israel against the world. Israel alone. We're hearing those words more and more. That was the headline in the magazine, The Economist, Israel alone. And we know that in the end of days, the nations are going to align themselves against Israel. That's what it says in the prophecies of Armageddon. It's a prophecy that's unavoidable. Just like we believe in the words of the prophets and we've seen the prophecies coming to fruition, so will this one as well. And now you can see how it's playing out. Here we have the United States, considered a staunch ally of Israel. They make the decision to veto the UN resolution on ceasefire, empowering the Hamas, giving them everything they could ever want, demanding nothing from them in return. So basically, America has sided with the Hamas. And even Democrats like Professor Alan Dershowitz, he explained on Israeli TV a few days ago, and now I'm going to quote exactly what he said to the Israeli TV. He said, "I've been voting Democrat since 1960 for John Kennedy. And this is the first time I have ever considered not voting for a Democrat." Now, wait, just before we go on, I thought he was a smart guy. He voted for Hillary and Biden in the previous elections. He voted for Obama twice, he's saying. Okay, so you see, even smart Jews are stupid when it comes to politics and they're knee-jerk liberal Democrats until their death. But that's not my point. The most important thing he said there at the end of the interview was that Israel should be ready to cut itself off from America, especially if Biden wins. And this is a direct quote. "Israel will have to go it alone, militarily, diplomatically. It has to be prepared. It may be Israel against the world." The world has turned against Jews before, and it's happening again. So even a very secular, very pragmatic Jew like Dershowitz, who isn't connected to Jewish sources, he realizes that it's Israel against the world. That's how it's shaping up. And that's how it shapes up in the prophecies. The Bible teaches us that in the end of days, there's going to be a conglomeration of nations that come upon Israel. And isn't it amazing how we're always the magnet for all the nations of the world? If somebody sneezes in this area of the world, it makes the news. And I want to read something from the Haggadah of the Jewish Idea, which I advise ordering it immediately because Passover's coming real soon. And at the end of the broadcast, I'll tell you how to order it. I want to read something from Binyamin Kahana's commentary on the Haggadah of the Jewish Idea. We know that towards the end of the Seder night, we pour that fourth cup of wine, and an extra cup of wine is poured out and placed on the table. That's for Eliyahu Navi. And then we open the door, and we say the following verses. Shchot chamatcha ala goyim, ashol yaducha, v'amalachot asher b'shimcha lo karau, ki achalet Yaakov et neveo Hashemu. Which means pour out your wrath on the nations who have not known you and on the kingdoms which have not called upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and made his abode desolate. And so that's what we say at the end of the Seder. We're calling for Nakama. Pour out your wrath on the nations who did not know you. That's what we want. And Rabbi Binyamin Kahana writes in his commentary that it's interesting that the rabbis chose specifically these verses for the encouragement at the end of the Seder, the encouragement that the redemption will come. And they chose these particular verses of God avenging himself against our enemies to encourage us. Apparently, these rabbis who were living under harsh Roman occupation themselves, they understood that nothing is more encouraging than seeing the oppressor defeated. That's what they want to see, and that's what we want to see. Now, according to the Maharal and other great Jewish commentators, these passages refer to Gog and Magog, who are going to wage war against Israel before the final redemption. And we're asking Hashem to pour out his wrath on the nations who have not known you. That is, bring down Gog and Magog, because they have not known you. And that's why they wage war against the people of Hashem, because they don't know Hashem. Now, on the subject of Gog and Magog, Armageddon, now many make the mistake and say that Gog and Magog, it already happened. World War II was Gog and Magog, when all the nations went to war. And from now, it's going to be clear sailing ahead, because we finished with Gog and Magog in World War II. But that's not so. because it's clear from all the prophecies that the war of Gog and Magog is going to occur after the ingathering of the exile, at a time when Israel dwells safely in its land. Well, I'm going to read now from Ezekiel 38, verse 8, which deals with the wars of Armageddon. It says like this: in the final years, you, that is you, Gog,
Gog Bush or Gog Washington, never mind,
you, Gog, will come to a land that is recovered from the sword, ingathered from many nations upon the mountains of Israel, which had been desolate for so long. So we see here clearly that the nations will come upon Israel after we've returned to our land, after we've already set up our state. And so no, it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen, as all prophecies do. And again, we see it kind of playing itself out today as Israel is becoming a magnet for all this global tension. And now I want to read directly from the Haggadah of the Jewish Idea, what Binyamin kind of writes here, where it says, pour out your wrath on the nations. So it's like this: which nations? Which nations will be included in the revenge taken against Gog and Magog? God will avenge all the evil committed by all the nations throughout all the generations. Gog and Magog represent the agglomeration of the nations of the world who will go up against Israel to prevent the redemption, which will already have started to sprout. As we just explained, this will happen after the ingathering of the exiles and the restoration of the land of Israel has begun. They will come upon a land that has recovered from the sword. So that's clearly the land of Israel after we've come back. So the prophet makes it very clear here that God, he tempts Gog. He baits the nations to come against us. That's what I said, Israel's like a magnet. Why? In order to settle the score, lizgor cheshbon, it's payback time. To settle the score with those nations who persecuted the Jewish people throughout all the generations, they haven't gotten their just desserts yet. Did you notice that? Since the Holocaust, has Europe really been punished yet? Not really. They're being taken over by the Muslims, so maybe that's the beginning of their punishment. But there's a huge cheshbon to pay back for all the pogroms and the crusades and the inquisitions and the Auschwitzes, large and small. Hashem has not yet settled the score. And we know that God is not a vatran. He doesn't give in. He doesn't forget. And that's why Hashem tempts the nations to come up against Israel. Most of the Bible are full of prophecies where Hashem is taking vengeance against all those nations who gave us tsuris through the years. If it's Edom, Moab, Ammon, Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, they all got theirs. They were all decimated because of their persecution of the Jewish people. But you see, Hashem takes his time. When those nations like Babel and Egypt were wiped off the face of the earth, it didn't happen right away. Hashem has time. And so the punishment against the nations, it never happens tomorrow, but it happens. And God is setting it up that Israel is going to stand alone and the nations are going to converge on Jerusalem like a cloud, the prophecies say. And how this thing ends depends on us. If it's going to be a long and painful redemption or a quick and glorious one, that depends on us. The point is, and everybody sees it, that we stand alone. And you know it has to be that way, because as long as the Jewish people or Israel has one ally, they'll always attribute the victory to that ally. They'll never give God the credit. We never give God the credit. In 1948, we got weapons from Czechoslovakia. In 67, we got from the French. And since then, it's been USA, USA, USA. We never gave credit to God. And that's why in the end, we have to be alone. It's the only way we're going to realize that it's just Hashem and the rest of the nations are just sticks in his hand. Ashur Shevet Api, Assyria is the rod of my wrath, the stick of my fury. That's how an authentic Jew looks at these events. We should be proud to stand alone. And anybody who stands with Israel with us should be proud, because we're on the side of truth, we're on the side of God, and the truth is sometimes very scary, and it's very heavy, and few are its carriers. But it really is significant that America has openly sided with the Hamas. For months already, Israel's trying to conquer Rafiah, where the remaining Hamas leadership is hiding out. The IDF has encircled it so they could blow out the last four battalions and kill the leaders and kill the Hamasniks there. America keeps standing in the way, putting the pressure on Israel, demanding that Israel break itself into pieces so it can't defend itself. And so it's good that we're breaking this myth that America is our friend. I want to give some history about America and the Jews. During World War II, the British and American Air Force leveled every part of Europe that was under German rule. They bombed roads, bridges, trains, factories, anything that they thought which could aid the German war effort. They bombed everything into oblivion. And of course, they had no qualms of killing masses of civilians as well. But there was one thing, though, where they did cooperate with Hitler. They made sure not to mess up the Nazi plan to exterminate the Jews of Europe. They didn't get involved in that. They bombed everything in sight, but couldn't drop one bomb on the railroad tracks leading to Auschwitz, or one bridge that led to the extermination camps, or one train that filled up every single day with men, women, and children who were turned into ashes. And they purposely refused to bomb the command post of Eichmann. And then during that time, there was the boat, the St. Louis, arriving at the shores of America with 930 Jews who were trying to flee Hitler, and the American government refused to grant them entry onto the American shores. So what happened? The boat was forced to return to Europe because it came down to the situation that either the boat will run out of gas and the passengers will drown, or they'll starve to death when the food runs out. And on their way back to Europe, many of the passengers committed suicide, and those who didn't were murdered in the Holocaust. And then a couple years after that, when the British Empire in Israel crumbled and they pulled out because the Jewish undergrounds blew them out of there, the British left the Arabs their weapons so they can finish off the Jews. They were encouraged by the British officials to finish off what Hitler started. We're talking here right after the Holocaust. In 1947, when the Arabs burned convoys of Jewish vehicles that were bringing supplies and food to the Jewish communities in Israel, they burned the Jews alive in their trucks. Jews were being attacked by Arabs all over the country, together with the British Arab Legion. And it really looked like we're talking Holocaust Part 2, that the Arabs were going to finish what Hitler started. And so Jews all over the world, they started to rally to help.
Military men from all different ranks, generals, offering their services, like the great Jewish hero Mickey Marcus, who died from friendly fire in 1948. You had good Jews going to the Brooklyn Navy Yard in the middle of the night, smuggling weapons to the Jewish fighters in Palestine.
And what was the official stance of America during that time, of the State Department? They placed an embargo on any weapons reaching Israel. They actually made a law that any American who was caught smuggling weapons to Israel will get a 10-year jail sentence and be stripped of his American citizenship. What was the reason for the embargo? They said that they don't want to get involved in the Middle East conflict. Okay, and then the War of Independence breaks out full scale, and we have this great miracle. Israel pushes out the Arab attackers and conquers the Sinai. Suddenly, America gets involved. They said they didn't want to get involved in the region, but now they decided to get involved. What do? They demand that Israel return the Sinai. And when we do, and the Arab terrorists cross into Israel from the Sinai, murdering Jews, the Fedayeens, they were called, America did nothing. So I could go on and on with this, but I hope you get the point. There are no friends. There are no allies. There's only interests. And Rabbi Kahana repeated this over and over again, but something very interesting in that his final shiur he ever gave us, he actually went beyond that. Well, usually when he spoke about the American-Israel relationship, he said, you got to treat it like business. We don't go groveling to America. America has an interest in a strong Israel. And so if they give us arms, it's in their interest to give us arms. That's what he always said. But in this final class he gave, just a couple weeks before he was murdered, he said that we have to proactively ruin our relationships with America. The word he used in Hebrew was lekalkel et hayachasim, to mess up the alliance, to mess up the relationship. That's what we have to do.
Now, he wasn't suggesting that Bibi go to Washington and make some fiery speech and tell all the Americans to go to hell.
He didn't mean that. But we do what we have to do. We place sovereignty on the Temple Mount. We expel the Arab enemy from within us. All those policies will automatically bring upon us the isolation. It will bring upon us the wrath of the Americans. They won't want to support us anymore. There'll be sanctions. But that's what we have to do to survive anyway. And of course, that's what's going to bring upon us the isolation. And we're coming towards that today. It's Israel alone. But we've got to be alone with God on our side. We've got to do the things that God wants us to do. We have to finish off the Arab enemy. We have to sanctify God's name on the Temple Mount. We have to wipe out the Chilul Hashem.
That's our destiny. Israel alone. I'm Levadad Yishkon. The question is, how will that isolation come about? If it's a result of our being proactive about it and doing the things we have to do and showing faith in God, we'll be alone, but we'll be holding on to our country at least with God on our side. Or we could end up alone by taking the path of succumbing to the world pressure, cutting up our country into pieces, making it impossible to defend, and we'll still end up alone because there will be no interest in supporting an Israel that's some eviscerated Nebish country. And that kind of isolation will bring a redemption full of tragedy and horrors, which we only began to taste on October 7th. So the isolation is going to come in any case. The only question is, how is it going to come? That's up to us.
Now, if we want a blueprint of what has to be done, what our focus should be, we only have to look at the Haftorah we read this past Shabbat. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, we are introduced to one of the most impressive prophecies in the Bible. This is one of those prophecies that if you're trying to convince somebody of the truth of the Bible, you show him this prophecy because we see how the words of Ezekiel are being played out today. But not only do we see the fulfillment of the prophecy, but we get the message of what we have to do today. Because this prophecy that we read this past Shabbat in Ezekiel chapter 36 answers all those questions of Hashkafa. Why did God bring us a state in our times? How should we conduct ourselves in that state? How do we continue to further the redemption process? It's all in the Haftorah that we read. It's all in there. So let's take a look at it. It opens like this. And again, I'm in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 17. It's the Haftorah of Shabbat Parah that we read a couple of days ago. It says like this: Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their doings. Their way before me was like the uncleanliness of a woman in her impurity. Okay, so we're talking here in the Second Temple period. The Jewish people have sinned, and Hashem is going to punish them. And it says, Ve'eshpoch chamati alehem, and I poured out my fury upon them because of the blood they had shed in the land and for their idols, which they had defiled it. So how does God punish us? Va'fitz otam b'goyim, and I will scatter them amongst the nations. Ve'yezeru b'artzot, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. That is, some went to Yemen, some went to Morocco, some went to Poland. We were scattered all over the place for the next 2,000 years. And then the verse says, Vayavoa el goyim asher ba'u shama, and they entered the nations to which they came. That is, the Jews are now in the exile, everybody going to a different place. Vayechalu et shem kodshi, and they profane my holy name. So we have to look at that. The Jews went into the exile, and it says right after that, and profane my holy name, like it was automatic. But wait a minute, weren't there shuls and rabbis and mikvahs and Torah learning? How is it then that when we were scattered amongst the nations, we automatically, de facto, profane God's holy name? Oh, God explains it. Very next line. Be'emor lehem, am ha'shem ele, u'me'artzo yitzau. For people said, these are God's people, and they have left their land? So we profane God's holy name just by being in the exile. The very fact that you're out of your land, at the mercy of the nations, they can do with you as they please, with pogroms and crusades and inquisitions and Auschwitzes, large and small. The very fact that you're at their mercy like a beggar in the doorway, wandering from place to place as we did in the exile during those 2,000 years, that in itself is a chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name. Because like the verse says, the goyim say, this is the people of God, and they've left their land? If the God of Israel was real, he wouldn't let us treat his people this way. And that's why during our exile, the church, they would say, you know why this is happening to you? Because you didn't accept the real Savior. You didn't accept the Messiah. That's why this is happening to you. The fact that we can beat on you, and you don't have a refuge to go to, that shows that the real God, the real religion, isn't yours. And it's kind of interesting because about the same time that you had Jesus of Nazareth walking around, you had Bar Kochva, who Rabbi Akiva thought he was the Messiah. And in the end, he wasn't the Messiah. And the Romans defeated him. And so, yeah, we picked the wrong Messiah. That's how the nations look at us in the exile. What did Haman, the villain of Purim, say? He said to Achashverosh, no, there's a nation. And they're scattered. And they're separate. And they're all over the place. He was putting us down. The fact that we're in the exile in Persia, that shows we're not a strong nation. That shows a weakness. If you ever read the book, The Khuzari, where the king of Khuzar is looking for the truth, what's the true religion, he goes to the Jews last. First, he checks out Christianity. Then he checks out Islam. And he goes to the Jews last, and he says, why? He says, the truth can't be with them. Look how much they suffer. They're always getting beat up. They're wandering from place to place. Obviously, Judaism is not the true religion. So that's how it's perceived. When the Jew is weak, it's as if their God is weak. As Rashi says, Shiflutam Yisrael Chilul Shemahu. The weakness of the Jewish people is a Chilul Hashem. Again, Chalal comes from the word empty or vacuum. It's like there's no God in the world when his people are perceived as being weak and helpless. Okay, let's continue with the prophecy. How is Hashem going to fix that? Well, if the weakness of the Jewish people is a Chilul Hashem, is a desecration of God's name, then Jewish power and Jewish strength and Jewish victory, that's a Kiddush Hashem, that's the sanctification of God's name. So what does it say right after the verse, and they went amongst the nations and they profaned my holy name, for they said to them, these are the people of God, and they've left their land? The very next verse, V'echmol Hashem Kodshi, I had mercy on my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned amongst the nations to which they came. So Hashem had mercy on his name. It's not that we did anything special, but it was so bad already. Hashem had to step in. So what's he going to do? I'll read it. L'chen emor lebeit Yisrael, say to the house of Israel, Ko amar Hashem, this is what the Lord says. Lo lemanchem ani oseh beit Yisrael. I'm not doing this for you. I don't do this for your sake, O house of Israel. Ki im l'shem kadshi, asher chilalta begoyim, but I do it for my holy name's sake, which you profaned amongst the nations to which you came. And the prophecy mentions a couple of times, Lo lemanchem ani oseh zeh, I'm not doing it for your sake. Now this is very important, because a lot of the religious camps in Am Yisrael have difficulty in considering the state of Israel as anything positive, as a sanctification of God's name. Because after all, who established it? It wasn't like the first time we came into Israel, you had Joshua. The second time you had Ezra and Nehemiah. This time around, we had Ben-Gurion, Chaim Weizmann. And so that's why you have a lot of anti-Zionist camps in Am Yisrael, because they say, look at these people who established it. But if you look at the prophecy, it explains it. He's not doing it for us. It's not like our generation was better than the generation of the Rambam. But it came to a point where Hashem said, Ad kan, it's enough already, enough Chilul Hashem. And it's not for nothing that shortly after Auschwitz, you have the state of Israel. It's hard to separate those two events. Because as it says, V'chmol Hashem Kodshi, Hashem had mercy on his holy name. So let's see how he sanctifies his name. Like I said, if the weakness of the Jew is Chilul Hashem, the power of the Jew is Kiddush Hashem. It says like this, V'kitashti et shmi agadol amul al bagoyim, and I vindicated my great name, which was profaned amongst the nations. V'yadu agoyim ki ani Hashem. And the nations will know that I am God, when I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. And that's very important. How does Hashem become sanctified? You don't see Hashem, but you see his people. You see the situation of his nation. So he says, I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. And he continues, V'lakachti etchem min ha-goyim, for I will take you from among the nations. V'kibatzti etchem mikol ha-artzot, and I'm going to gather you from all the countries. V'heveti etchem al admatchem, and I will bring you into your land. So this explains why the state of Israel came into being. It came because of the sanctification of God's name, because God was sick of the Jews being trampled upon and laughed at and mocked. And the only way to fix that is to set up a Jewish state where we beat up on the nations, where we win wars in 6 days before an astonished world. That's the very opposite of Chilul Hashem. That's Kiddush Hashem. But this is the key to all this. If the only reason Hashem brought us back was to sanctify his name, not that we were deserving of it, like he says, Olam Anchem, but he wanted to sanctify his name, then in order to continue the redemption process, to swiften the redemption, to further it, we have to continue on the path of Kiddush Hashem, of Jewish power and Jewish strength. That's why we can't forfeit land. That's why we can't let an October 7th linger like that, because it shows Jewish weakness. We have to continue on the path of Kiddush Hashem, Jewish power, Jewish strength, and understand that every rock or bullet shot at a Jew, that's a bullet that's shot klapei Shmaya. It's going towards heavens, that bullet. They're shooting straight at the God of Israel. And Hashem gave us the ability to do this, to show our Jewish power and confidence and sovereignty. It's just our decision. Just the other day, look what happened. The Americans had sanctioned 3 Israeli settlers, froze their bank accounts. And so instead of acting like Nebuch and not do anything about it, the finance minister, Bezalel Smotrich, and he should be praised for this, he threatened that the Israeli banks would sever their ties with the PA banks, and that would freeze the economic activity of the Palestinian Authority. In short, the Americans cried uncle, and the Biden administration and all their BDS campaign basically surrendered. So they unfroze the bank accounts of those settlers just by Smotrich refusing to renew his signature on a document. You see the power we have if we use it? There are so many things we can do if we had just a little bit of faith and some Jewish smarts and courage. We would be able to turn this thing around in the blink of an eye if we only decided to. Look what happened to Haman, the Purim villain. He went from being this big, evil, power broker Jew hater, and after we were done with him, he was sniveling and pleading on the bed like a little puppy dog, pleading for forgiveness. And it all happened overnight. Yeshuat Hashem Beherevayin. God's salvation is in the blink of an eye. Before signing off, I want to urge you to buy the Haggadah of the Jewish Idea. It's probably the last chance to order before Pesach because it's just not going to get there in time if you're ordering from the States. And I want to bring another gem from the Haggadah. We know that during the Seder, we have that really popular song, V'hi Shamda, V'hi Shamda, Lavoteinu V'lanu. And then we say, Shelo Echad Bilvad, Amad Aleinu L'chaloteinu, Ela Shebechol Dovado. Everybody knows that song. It's such a nice song. What does it mean? I'll just translate it. What are we singing? Well, it says, not only one is risen to destroy us, but rather in every single generation, they arise to destroy us. Uvachol dovador, omdim aleinu l'chalotenu. Every generation, they arise to destroy us. Like I said, a very nice song. And now we're going to read a very not nice commentary by Binyamin Zev Kahana from the Haggadah of the Jewish Idea. And he says like this, what a sweeping generalization. In every single generation, they arise to destroy us. The question arises, was there no generation in which they did not rise against us to destroy us? The answer is that there are different ways of destroying us. There are those who openly try to destroy us physically, like Haman and Hitler of cursed memory. And there are those who attempt to accomplish those same goals through subtler ways. And then there are those who attempt to destroy us spiritually through assimilation, such as the Greek Hellenists. The problem is that in every single generation, there are Jews who think that their generation is an exception, and this rule does not hold true for them. That is to say, that same Jew will agree that in previous generations, they tried to destroy us, even when they were smiling at us. But he is unwilling to learn from history and to understand that the smiles of today are identical to the smiles of previous generations. Because no one is objective concerning his own interests, and it's comfortable to live in the delusion that the Gentiles of our day are progressive and enlightened, and that it cannot happen here, and that never have we had such a friend in the White House. So yeah, that's what the song says. Ela shebechol dovador. Every single generation, no exception, not even the one you're living in. So come on, Jew, escape the exile. Don't be part of that 80% that didn't leave the exile back in Egypt. Come home to Israel quickly, preferably before Pesach. That way, you don't have to do 2 Leil HaSeders. I don't know how somebody could do the Seder twice. I really don't. It's impossible. It's impossible. I could barely do it once. All that matzah and all that wine, you got to do that a second time? Now that is punishment for being in the Gullus. And besides, if you come to Israel before Pesach, I'll get you that Haggadah of the Jewish Idea on time. That's it for me. Don't forget to listen to my Bible classes, Lenny Goldberg's Bible classes, for a shiur in the Tanakh every week. And if you want to order the Haggadah, my email is on the bottom of this page. Just give me your mailing address and I'll get it out to you. God willing, see you next week.
Israel News Talk Radio, straight talk from Israel.